Okay, Rob, go ahead.
I've heard some people argue that musical instruments make me feel good.
They do.
Therefore, musical instruments are a help in the worship of God.
Yes, this is another argument. And this opens up a whole vast area concerning the nature of music that has to do with emotions. For example, when you hear a certain type of music, you say, "Oh, well, that's sad. That music is sad." Well, why do you say it's sad? Because it evokes that emotion in your own heart. Or when the Star Spangled Banner is played, or when Taps is played, something like that, you'll see people snap to attention, and because the emotion of patriotism strikes them forcibly. So music and the emotions are deeply tied together. And I think we need to understand that this is the case. Now, another side of this is, and this gets into psalmody, and I'll talk more about this when we have another opportunity for me to talk about psalmody. But part of the idea of psalmody, even in its imprecations, its curses, and when the psalms speak about wrath and anger against sin and these kinds of things, in addition to raising the voice with regard to praise and thanksgiving before God, what the psalms do is train us in the proper use of our emotions. We dearly need this. You see, the riots that are going on right now in St. Louis are a testimony to the fact that we need, all of us need, to have our emotions bridled and tempered and trained in accordance with the Word of God. And part of the beauty of psalmody is, and this is a hard one to get, it seems to me, part of the beauty of psalmody is its use by God to train our emotions so that we properly express our emotions. So, what is praise to be? Praise is to be primarily an expression of our emotions before God, not the ginning up of our emotions by an external source. I won't deny, you see, that the use of instruments has an effect on our emotions. Okay, I understand that's the case. But Spurgeon would put it this way. Do you really need the assistance of musical instruments to help your emotions and to engender praise in your heart? Is not the Holy Spirit of God given to you by your Creator sufficient to raise your heart in praise before God? It's a rhetorical question that he's asking there. And of course, the proper answer to the rhetorical question would be, well, of course the Holy Spirit is good enough, but I sometimes I need a little bit of help. you see. And so that's our fallback position. But the older presentation with regard to praise in the church has to do with the Psalms, training us in the exercise of our emotions and giving us a proper exercise of our emotions in praise before God. And so I think that's the proper answer. A lot more could be said there, for sure.
I had a comment, and perhaps you've seen this before, but I've been to two churches that I have in mind where there's a full brass band in the churches.
Mm-hmm.
And I've seen people in the congregation almost be like, well, oh, how talented those musicians are. And it totally is a distraction and a focus away from not bringing glory to God, but rather how talented the particular musician is. I've seen where that can happen.
Well, it's easy for any of us to become performance-oriented in the church and to be looking at ourselves rather than to be looking at God. I'll respond to your comment about brass in the congregation this way. I think you've heard me say this before. At 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, they have what's called the Westminster Brass. And they're called the Westminster Brass after the Westminster Confession of Faith. And they're a brass ensemble designed to play sacred music in various venues. And one of the venues in which they play sacred music is in church. Now, the Westminster divines would not have approved of the use of musical instruments in the public worship of God. So that's a little bit of an irony there, that they call themselves the Westminster Brass. R.C. Sproul, who we all acknowledge is a tremendous Bible teacher and has been instructive to literally thousands in the way of Christ, said this, or words to this effect, after hearing the Westminster Brass. Well, after listening to the beauty of the Westminster Brass playing, how could any of us deny that there are musical instruments in heaven? Wait a minute. I thought our standard was the Bible. Not hearing the beauty of instruments in the world and assuming that therefore their music is, quote, heavenly, and therefore they must be in heaven and around the throne in the worship of God. I think that's a little bit backwards in the interpretation of things. And if Dr. Sproul would examine that a little bit, I think he would acknowledge that that's the case.
Would you say, Dr. Berteaux, the problem with people playing the instruments in the churches is based on people wanting to be entertained in our culture, or wanting to do what based on what feels right? Or is it more other things? Maybe they're just...
No, I think it goes back to the argument that Rob raised. It feels good, and we like it.
That's with anything, though, not even just religion. Like, if you're driving home and you know your wife talk about shopping or whatever, you flip on the radio and...
You enjoy it.
And the Beatles come on.
Yeah.
You might be like, yeah. Like, that has nothing to do with religion. I think that's just in general.
It has to do with shopping.
Yeah.
You see, I think that's the essence of it. I really do. We like this sort of thing. Now, here's another facet, you see. Earlier on in our presentations, we talked about the fact that the church is the temple of the living God. And the church is the place where we meet God, the church assembled, and God commits himself to renew his covenant with his people as his people are gathered together. The church is directed by heaven, not directed by the culture. And our desire should be to be less and less directed by the culture and more directed by heaven. That should be our real desire. What is the church gathered for worship? We call it a taste of heaven. And that's what it ought to be. Not another taste of the culture. Let me put it this way. In Bloomington, Indiana, the home of the University of Indiana, there's a large music school there. And there are a number of people from the music school that worship at the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Bloomington. And the testimony that several of these folks have had with regard to the Reformed Presbyterian congregation in Bloomington is simply this. It's very nice to be able to come to church and to sing the praises of God and to set aside our own instruments and not have to be in, say, here's the performance mode, not to have to be in a performance mode, not to have to get ready to play our musical instruments in worship, but just to come without the musical accompaniment and to be away from that for a while and to give praise to God. Very interesting testimony. Not one that we're used to hearing, I would say. Okay.
Question.
Question.
You said somebody feels that they've been gifted by God with various musical skills, therefore they need to be used in worship.
I would agree. We all have gifts. God has given to the church many gifts and a variety of gifts to be utilized in a variety of ways. But just because a person has a particular gift does not mean automatically that that gift is to be utilized in the public worship of God. Okay. Here's the way I put it, to be a little crass, but to make the point. I know how to throw a good fastball. And I throw the fastball to the glory of God. I think you ought to put a home plate down there in front of the pulpit and let me hurl some fastballs down the center aisle during morning worship to the glory of God. I think I ought to be able to use my gift in the worship of God. My response to that would be, time out. That just because you've been given a particular gift by God does not necessarily mean that you are to utilize that gift in the public worship of God. Okay, I get it. Being able to play a musical instrument is in a little bit different category. I understand that that's the case. But what's the standard? The standard is this. In the worship of God, this is how we began, is it not? In the worship of God. Whatever he does not command is forbidden in the worship of God. That's the stand. That's the regulative principle of worship. And that's what we seek to implement and to apply. I may say, I'm a great storyteller, and my kids love to hear me read stories. So I think we ought to be able to have a time where I read stories to kids in the worship service. I would say, this betrays a little bit of my bias, from the Bible, I think. I would say, okay, let's arrange for you to read your stories to the children. But let's do it in Sunday school. Let's do it in an assembly of the children in Sunday school before the worship service when all the kids are together. You can use your gift. And I'll arrange for you to use your gift. I think the gifts of God's people ought to be utilized.
There's a time and a place.
There's a time and a place for the use of all the different gifts. I think that's the case. I may be a great physics teacher, but Sunday morning worship is not the place for me to be teaching physics. I might have a testimony with regard to physics and creation that I could give and be helpful to the congregation on a Lord's Day morning. That would be an appropriate use of my gift. I concur with what you said. There's a time and a place for the use of gifts that God has given to us.